بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين، وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah to increase our knowledge and to benefit us with the knowledge we have acquired. Ameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Imam Muslim narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Inna Allah tayyibun la yaqbalu illa tayyiba." وإن الله تعالى أمر المرسلين بما أمر به المؤمنين فقال يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا كلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم ثم ذكر الرجل يطيل السفر أشعث أغبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا رب يا رب ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وملبسه حرام وغذي بالحرام فأنى يستجاب لذلك. This hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, which is classified as a sahih hadith, means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clear of imperfection. Inna Allah tayyib. Tayyib, when in reference to Allah azza wa jal in this hadith, means Allah is clear of all the attributes of imperfection. The attributes of imperfection are such as ignorance, inability, being in a place or direction, having a form or a shape or a volume, being an entity or an attribute characteristic of that entity, all the attributes of the creations cannot be attributed to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah is clear of all the attributes of imperfection. Whatever is amongst the attributes of the creations cannot be attributed to the Creator. Because likening Allah to the creations is classified as swearing at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah Ta'ala said, which is a Qudsi hadith, that the son of Adam swore at me and he had no right to do so. Then he explained this by saying, as the swearing at me is claiming that I have a son. So if one says that Allah has a son, he is in fact swearing at Allah Azza wa Jal, because he is likening Allah to the creations. So likening Allah to the creations is classified as swearing at Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah said in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ which means nothing resembles Allah in any way whatsoever. So the one who likens Allah to the creations is belittling Allah, is swearing at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is attributing to Allah the attributes of imperfection. So Allah ta'ala is clear of all the attributes of imperfection. That's the meaning of طيب, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّب. So it is similar to the perfect name of Allah, Al-Quddus. When we say Allah ta'ala is Al-Quddus, Allah is clear of all the attributes of imperfection. As-Salam, As-Salim min kulli naqs wa aib. Allah is clear of any deficiency or imperfection, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. So the hadith says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّب. Allah is clear of all imperfection. لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. Allah only accepts what is halal from the food, from the drink, from the clothing. What you consume, what is accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal, is only what is halal. لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, towards the end of this hadith, mentioned the person who is raising his hands to the sky, which is the direction of the dua, supplication, asking Allah Azza wa Jal, making supplications. His food is consumed from haram. His drink is consumed from haram. His clothes are consumed from haram. He is nurtured from haram. How would such a person expect for his supplication to be fulfilled and to be accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal? So Allah Ta'ala said, كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Allah ordered the believers to consume what is halal. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, طَلَبُ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلَمٍ. To seek the halal is an obligation upon every accountable Muslim. To seek the halal in your food, to seek the halal in your drink, to seek the halal in your clothes, in your dealings, in your transactions. You need to seek the halal. That's an obligation upon you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For that reason, we chose to talk about these chapters pertaining to dealings and transactions to make sure that one is seeking the halal. When one wants to engage in a transaction, he needs to make sure that this transaction is in compliance with the rules of the religion. Otherwise, he will be consuming haram. For that reason, before you engage in any dealing or transaction, you should ask what is permissible about this and what is not. What are the conditions in order for such a transaction to be valid? You need to know about all these things before you get engaged in any of them. And there are many transactions and dealings that people of the day engage in without even asking how it is permissible and how it is not, how it is valid and how it is invalid. Without asking, all what they do is they look at it from profit perspective to see if they can make profit from it, and they engage in it. And it's haram. In many cases, when they deal with these transactions, they consume the haram, because most of the contracts and the transactions offered these days are against the rules of the religion, most of them. So in order for one to seek the halal, as the Prophet said, seeking the halal is an obligation upon every accountable Muslim. In order for one to seek the halal, he needs to learn. And there are some dealings where many people engage in and they don't ask, they don't learn about prior to engaging in these transactions. That on its own is classified as a sin, because they must learn first how to perform this in accordance with the rules of the religion. Even sometimes amara could be optional, recommended, sunnah. Let us say the prayer of Eid. The prayer of Eid is a recommended act of obedience. It's sunnah. So although it is sunnah, but if you were to engage in it, it becomes an obligation upon you to learn how it is performed according to the rules of the religion. Otherwise, you will be performing an act according to your discretion, how you find it proper, when in fact it could be performed against the rules of the religion and without fulfilling the integrals and the conditions. So it is very important for one, in order to make sure that he is seeking the halal, to learn before engaging in any of the transactions. And one of the reasons for the acceptance of the supplication, one of the means for the acceptance of the supplication, is for one to consume the halal. And here the Prophet is telling us that how about a person who is eating from haram, drinking from haram, wearing from haram, nurturing from haram, and he's saying, ya Rabb, asking Allah. How would such a person expect his supplication to be fulfilled? So one of the means of the fulfillment of the supplications is for one to seek the halal, to make sure what he consumes is halal, whether it is food, drink, clothing, and the like. That's why before one gets engaged in any of the transactions or dealings, one must learn. Now, in our lesson, we'll be talking about two transactions. One is called the partnership. Maybe some of you have already engaged in such a transaction, partnership. They went partners with other people, and there are rules for partnership that one needs to be aware of before engaging in such a transaction. And the other one is about commissioning others to do something on their behalf. Could be to buy something, to sell something, or anything else. We'll talk about it soon, inshallah, azza wa jal, and that happens a lot. Someone is going to the shop, another person might say to him, I want you to buy me such and such on your way. That's called commissioning that person to act on your behalf to buy such and such for you. So there are rules for such a transaction that one needs to be aware of. Otherwise, as you are going to hear, inshallah, in the lesson, you'll find how many people are ignorant and indulging in these transactions without caring about whether it is halal or not haram. They don't care. And this is in compliance with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrated by Al-Bukhari, that a time will come on this nation when people consume the money without caring whether it is from halal or not. And this is our time. All what they care about, how to make money. Whether it is from halal or haram, they don't care. All what they care about, they want to collect money. As if they want to take their money with them to the grave. Look at those who are very rich. What do you think when they die? Would they take with them anything to the grave? Nothing. One will go into the grave the same way he was born. So when he comes out of the womb of his mother, naked, they wrap him. Same will be at the end of his life. He will be wrapped, and that's what is called the shroud, and he will be placed in the grave. So you, the way you came to this world will depart it in the same way. So you're not going to take anything with you. The clothes you are wearing now, if you die at this moment, won't be with you in the grave. If you are wearing a watch, ring and the like, that will not be kept with you when you go to the grave. All what you have in your grave is your deeds. Just imagine the one who is carrying with him a great deal of sins. So he goes to the grave and he had consumed non-halal money in this life, and now he is in the darkness of the grave by himself, and he is subject to the questioning of the two angels. Then after that, he might be tortured. Just imagine this. Imagine you are in the grave by yourself in that darkness. When you think about it, it's terrifying. Just to think about it. Now, if they were to give you money and tell you, we want you to sleep one night in the grave. Now we'll dig a grave for you, we'll put you inside, then we'll put the slabs on top of you. I will let you stay in the graveyard, in that grave, for one night. You don't know what could happen to you, just in one night, sleeping in that grave. But one day you will be in that situation, you will be left in the grave by yourself. Your father can do nothing for you, your mother can't do nothing for you, your children can't do nothing for you. So you have your deeds, if they are good deeds, that's good for you. But if you have accumulated sins in this life, blame no one but yourself. So that's why we are talking about these transactions, to make sure that you don't consume the haram. To make sure that any transaction you want to engage in, it's in accordance with the rules of the religion. Otherwise, whether or not realizing, you will be consuming the haram. Al-Qadi Abu Shuja', may Allah raise his rank, who authored this book called Al-Ghaya wa Taqrib, it's a summary in the fiqh, the rules, according to the school of Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, said, this is a chapter pertaining to partnership. Partnership has five conditions. The capital is based on gold or silver coins. The capital agrees in kind and type. The capital is mixed together. Each partner permits the other to engage in transactions. And the profit and loss are proportionate to each partner's contribution. Each partner is entitled to dissolve the partnership at will. If one of them dies, the partnership becomes void. So that's in brief the rules pertaining to partnership. We'll explain it now, inshallah ta'ala. So there are five conditions for the valid partnership. So if you want to engage in this type of dealing, you want to go with someone else into partnership, then you need to make sure that these conditions are fulfilled. Linguistically, when we say a sharika, that's partnership, means mixing. So remember this, there must be mixing of both money. Islamically, every partner will be entitled for a right in this partnership. Could be two or more. doesn't have to be two partners. Sometimes could be more than two partners. There might be five, there might be 10 partners. But the partnership is known based on the proportion of each one of them by percentage. Meaning, when they mix their money together, it's no longer identified for each one of them which money belongs to that partner or that partner. That's one of the conditions. For instance, one wants to invest 10 dinars. You know, dinar is the golden coin. Another person wants to invest 20 dinars. So when they mix them together, 10 dinars and 20 dinars, they become 30. Now, it's no longer identified which coin belongs to which person. They are mixed. But based on the portion, the percentage, it is known. It is known that one owns one third and the other one owns two thirds. That's what is known, but they are mixed. It's no longer identified which coin belongs to which person. That's a condition. That's why we cannot mix, and this is not a proper partnership, things that can be identified even after mixing. They cannot be mixed. For instance, one has a car which is Toyota, the other one has another car which is Mitsubishi, for instance. And they say, let us go into partnership, put these cars together and sell them, and whatever profit we get, it's shared between us. This is not a proper and valid partnership, because it is still known this car belongs to that person and that car belongs to that person. Same with clothes. If, let us say, a lady purchases scarves from Indonesia, another lady purchased prayer clothes from Turkey, then they said, let us go into partnership. You have the scarves, I have the prayer clothes. We mix them together, you open a shop here, I open a shop there, we sell them, and whatever profit we generate, we share it between each other. This is not a valid partnership, because each item is identified. That belongs to that lady, the scarf for instance, and the prayer clothes belong to that lady. So in that case, it's not a valid partnership. So that's one of the conditions. And usually the scholars talk about two types of partnership. One partnership, they call it Sharikat al-Abdan, Sharikat al-Abdan, which is based on work or profession. Whether it is of the same profession or different profession, this type of partnership is invalid. For instance, you are a painter and there is another person who is a painter as well. He wants to offer his work, so his body, that's why they call it Sharikat al-Abdan. He's not investing money, he's investing his body, his work, his labor. So he says, I work, let us take work for instance together. You paint, I paint, and whatever you get is shared between us, and whatever I get is shared between us. This is invalid. That's an invalid partnership. Also, let us say any other profession. So I gave an example about the same profession, but let us say one is a carpenter, the other one is a painter, and they want to go into partnership based on what? Based on the work. So you work as a carpenter, I work as a painter. And whatever you generate is shared between us, and whatever I generate is shared between us. This is invalid. This type of partnership is invalid. It must be based on money, mixing money. That's why sharika, mixing. So they need to mix the money. And this is the one that is called sharikat al-inan. This type of partnership is the one that is valid, not the one with work. Same is the one as some people do these days. Someone may have a profession. Let us say he is a mechanic. Someone else has a shop which is equipped with all what a mechanic would need to establish a business. It's fully equipped. It belongs to someone. Then he goes to that mechanic and says to him, let's go into partnership. I offer the shop, the equipment, I pay for all these things, and you offer your labor. So he works as in his profession as mechanic, and whatever money they generate, they share them between each other. Where is the mixing of the money in this case? There is no mixing of money. It's invalid. Okay, some people might say, so how can we do it then? Yeah, it's not called partnership. You can do something else. You can hire him as a worker in your shop. Give him daily wages and the like. You can do it in that way, but not as partnership. It's not called partnership. So one has to be cautious. If you want to go into partnership, then you need to learn what are the rules that must be fulfilled in order for this partnership to be valid. And remember how many people who did not acquire the knowledge about these dealings end up enemies against each other because of money. They go into partnership as best friends. They end up the worst enemies to each other. And it was mentioned in the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah Ta'ala said, أَنَا ثَالِثُ الشَّرِيكَيْنِ مَا لَمْ يَخُنْ أَحَدُهُمَا صَاحِبَهُ فَإِذَا خَانَ أَحَدُهُمَا صَاحِبَهُ خَرَجْتُ مِنْ بَيْنِهِمَا. It means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the money of those partners so long as none is betraying the other. But once one betrays the other in this partnership, Allah withdraws the blessings, the barakah from their money. So that's why if one were to engage in partnership, let him learn before he engages in such a transaction, what are the conditions that must be met. So the first condition, according to Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, it must be established on mixing either gold or silver coins, the currency. You know how in the past they used to deal with either gold coins or silver coins. So it must be based on this, according to Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu. Also, they said, and that's another saying, if it's not based on gold and silver coins, on another currency, is it still valid? The reliable saying is that it is permissible as well. So even when they mix dollars now, it's still valid. But see, for instance, one wants to invest $10,000, the other one wants to invest $20,000, they put them together, hundreds, all of them, they mix them up. Now it's no longer known which each note belongs to which one of them. It's not known. So now they mix the money. And the capital of the first one is 1/3, the capital of the other partner is 2/3. This is how it is known. So that's the proportion, 1 to 2. So when they have a loss or a profit, it has to be based on this proportion, 1 to 2. So according to Imam Shafi'i, it is based on investing golden coins or silver coins, and whatever is as well used at the time as a replacement currency for gold and silver coins. Sharika, partnership, can be done based on this. But as we mentioned, when mixing the money together, one condition should be fulfilled, must be fulfilled, is that each one's money cannot be identified by item, but by percentage, of course, by a proportion, it is known. One invested 10,000, the other invested 20,000, it is known. So 1/3, 2/3. But when they are mixed together, it's no longer identified. That's why, for instance, if they want to go into partnership, but one wants to invest golden coins and the other wants to invest silver coins, this is invalid partnership, because they can be easily identified when they are mixed, gold and silver. Let us say wheat and barley, they can be identified, wheat and barley. But wheat and wheat cannot be identified. So let us say one has a certain amount of wheat, the other one has the same amount of wheat, same kind and type, same kind and type, could be same amount, could be more, could be less, and they want to go into partnership, they can mix them together. So one has a container, let us say, the other one has two containers, and the volume is for each one of them is known originally, then they mix them together. Now they cannot separate each single wheat grain from the other one. They cannot know them now. This is a valid partnership. But they know, I invested this amount, you invested that amount. So based on this proportion, they take the loss and the profit later. This is how it is. One invested 25%, the other one 75%. So the profit is based on this. It's not 50-50. It's 50-50 when they invest the same amount, 10 dinars and the other one 10 dinars. Or let us say a person has $200,000, the other one has $200,000, and they mix them together, now they have $400,000, and they bought a house, they bought cars, let us say. They are making a business, investing their money. It is known that the capital money of each is that much, so it's 50-50. But let us say one invested 25,000 and the other partner invested 75,000, all up to 100,000, the profit will be based on this. So a quarter and three quarters. This is how it is. If a loss occurs, how do they carry the loss? Based on the capital money. Based on the capital money. So the second condition we explained already, they must be of the same kind. So if we're talking about dinars and dinars, that's the same, dirham and dirham, that's silver coin, or wheat and wheat, this is how it is. You know, sometimes you have, for instance, dinar, which is one piece, then you have, which is gold, then you have broken, change, like change. So one has one piece, the other one has them as change. They cannot mix them in partnership because they can still be identified after mixing. they can still be identified after mixing. A third condition is to mix them in a case that they cannot be distinguished after mixing which one belongs to whom. It's no longer identifiable. They cannot identify them. They are mixed now. So that's why we gave an example about the clothes, for instance. If you want to go into partnership, you want to mix clothes together, they can still be identified after mixing. It's known. Even if sometimes you might say, yeah, but I purchased 50 scarves, let us say, they are yellow, all of them, and the other one purchased 50 scarves and they are yellow of the same fabric and the like. They might look the same, but Islamically they are not exactly the same. They are not exactly the same, and they're not of the same kind and type. They can still be identified, however, the scholars use a term that is called ishtibah, meaning there is confusion here. That you get confused which one is yours. But if you were to look more into it, yeah, you will find, because even the way they are sewed, it's different. Sometimes the weight is not exactly the same, the length is not exactly the same, and so on. So they call this ishtibah, it's not the same. You will have confusion. Which one is yours? Yeah, but this is not something that you can make partnership with. So we talked about either gold or silver or currency. We talked about they should be of the same type and same kind. And when mixing, they cannot be distinguished after mixing which one belongs to whom. That's another thing. The fourth condition is each partner permits the other to engage in transactions. He needs to give him the permission to sell and buy. Maybe he's selling and buying. And the other one also has a permission from his partner to sell and buy. Why he needs permission? Because some of the money does not belong to him. So if I were to invest 10 dinars, or let us give an example easier for you. Let us say I put $1,000, for instance, you put 1,000 Australian dollars, not American, because that's different in type and kind as well. Same. They got mixed now, it's no longer identified which one belongs to which person. So they are mixed now. Some of the money, or half of them, belongs to the other partner. So each partner needs to give permission to the other partner to deal with these transactions. That's another condition. And there is something very important that needs to be taken into consideration, that each partner is classified as an authorized person on behalf of the other partner, and that is called the agent. In English, you know that word, agent. So let us say you want to sell your house, sometimes you go through an agent. The agent will sell it on your behalf. You know how he needs to sell it for the best price for you? So he needs to strive to make sure he gets you the best price, because he is authorized by you to sell your house, so he needs to make sure he gets the best price for you. That's why each partner is like an agent. So what he needs to do, he needs to take into consideration a few things. One of them, he doesn't sell the product with other than the local currency. If he needs to sell For other than the local currency, he needs the permission of the other partner. That's number one. Number two, he does not sell for a deferred payment, because that's not in the best interest of the other partner. The money needs to be cashed. He doesn't sell for a deferred payment. And he does not sell for a cheaper price when there is one who is willing to pay more than that price, even if that price is the market value or the market price. Let us say they put money together and they purchase clothes, for instance, and they are selling them. And the market price for each item, let us say, is $10. One is selling in this market, the other one is in another place. They are selling these products. Someone comes to buy one of them and he offers $15 for the item. Here, the partner cannot say, "No, I'm going to sell it to you for $10, not $15. Although the $10 is the market price. Why? Because he has another partner. That $5 that he missed, his partner missed a portion of it. So he's not doing what is the best interest of his partner. He can't do that. So that's another condition. He does not donate any of the products, even to his father, to his mother, to his brother. Someone from his family, a relative, comes to him, he wants to buy something from him. "Ah, oh, don't worry about it, take it. Give it to him for free." No, you are not allowed to do this, because you have a partner. You do not travel with the product to another place without the permission of your partner. That's another condition as well. So all these conditions must be fulfilled. And they need to take into consideration that the profit and loss must be based on each partner's contribution. Someone contributed a quarter, then he gets from the profit a quarter. Someone contributed three quarters, for instance, he gets from the profit three quarters. If for a reason they lost in this investment, then they carry the loss based on their capital money firstly invested. It's in that way. Now, partnership is not classified as a binding contract, or in other words, irrevocable. Rather, it is a revocable, non-binding contract. It's not like leasing or renting a house. Renting a house is a binding contract. So if I were to rent a house for 6 months for a certain amount of money, and we conduct that dealing, then I become entitled to live in this house for 6 months. The owner of the house is entitled to take the amount of money we agreed on. If after 2 months I say, "Look, I don't want to live in this house anymore. I changed my mind. I cannot revoke it." Islamically, the owner of the house is entitled for the payment for the whole contract period. Unless he says, "I agree and I don't want anything from you," that's a different story. But Islamically, he can say to you, look, I rented it out to you for 6 months, so you gotta keep paying up to 6 months. Because it's binding contract. That's the renting, lease. But partnership is not like this. They have the choice to revoke it at any time. So at any time, each partner is entitled to dissolve the partnership. And if one of them dies, the partnership becomes void as well. And also one can dismiss the other partner from being his partner. He can say to him at any time, I now dismiss you from being my partner. So he's no longer his partner. Now, but A, partner A, is still a partner. Is still a partner. But now B is dismissed. If B says to A, and I dismiss you as well, now no longer partnership between them. There is no longer partnership between them. And if something happens other than death, such as one becomes insane, he lost his sanity, then partnership becomes void as well. Because that's one of the conditions, is one has to be entitled to engage in transactions. And the one who is insane is not capable of conducting any transaction. So once he becomes insane, automatically that partnership becomes what? Invalid, becomes void. Now we'll talk about the second one, which is al-wakala. And that happens a lot as well. Al-wakala, commissioning others. Al-Qadi Abu Shuja' said, it is permissible to authorize someone to act on one's behalf, or to be authorized to act on one's behalf in any transaction that one is permitted to engage in. Commissioning someone, authorizing someone to do something on your behalf. This is al-wakala. During your life, not after your death, because after your death, we'll be talking about the will, and that's something different. It's a different field, let us say. So we're not going to talk about the will now. We're talking about during your life, you authorize someone to do something on your behalf. Could be selling, buying, marriage, divorce. That could be done. You authorize someone. So that's why you got to be careful. If you say to someone, I authorize you to divorce my wife from me, now he is authorized to go and divorce your wife from you, because you gave him that authorization. If you give him authorization to marry that lady to you, then you become authorized, you act on his behalf, you go, you are in a different country, let us say, and he authorizes you over the phone to act on his behalf. So you will go to the guardian and say, so and so wants to marry your daughter, and they agree on everything. Then when they conduct the marriage contract, they need to be careful about the terms they use. So the guardian will not say to this person, for instance, I marry my daughter to you, because he's not the one getting married to her. He will say, I marry my daughter to the one who authorized you to act on his behalf. Then that person would say, I accept her marriage to that person on his behalf. In that way it is done. So they have to be careful when they engage in wakala in this manner. Because it happened in the past. People are ignorant about these matters. One was authorized and he went to the father, he talked to him. And the father said to him, I marry my daughter to you. And that person said, I accept her marriage. So they have to be careful. If you are authorized, he doesn't say to you, I marry my daughter to you, because you are not the one getting married. You are acting on behalf of someone else. So he needs to say, I marry my daughter to so and so who authorized you to act on his behalf in this marriage. Then that person would say, I accept her marriage to that person who authorized me, of course, to act on his behalf. Now, the validity of such a transaction with the conditions is known from the Quran and the Hadith and the scholarly consensus. You know the story about the people of the cave, the young ones who went into the cave, and they stayed in the cave for more than 300 years. So when they woke up after that period of time, what did they say, as mentioned in the Quran? فَبَعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَرِقِكُمْ هَذِهِ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ So give the silver coins to one of you, let him go to the town and buy some food for you. So he is now what? Authorized on their behalf to go and buy food in that case. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Hadith, in more than one incident, he sent someone to buy something for him. So he was authorized to buy on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now, for this matter to be valid, there are conditions must be met as well. First, the person authorizing or being authorized must be entitled to engage in transactions. So here we exclude the non-pubescent child because he is not entitled to establish a transaction. So he cannot be authorized to make a purchase, and he cannot authorize someone else to make a purchase on his behalf, because he is not entitled to establish the transaction on his own. Because he is not entitled to establish the transaction on his own, he cannot authorize someone else to do so. That's why you need to be cautious about your children. If they are, for instance, in kindergarten, let us say, and some parents give them money and they say, go and buy. This is not a valid transaction that the 5-year-old boy or girl will go to the canteen and buy from the canteen. Islamically, he is not entitled to establish that transaction. And even the father cannot let him establish this transaction. However, if the child is mumayyiz, when we say mumayyiz, he reached an age around 7 lunar years, where he is able to understand the question and give the proper answer. So now he is mumayyiz. They call it the age of mental discrimination. He can discriminate. According to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, may Allah raise his rank, according to him, he can be authorized by his father, guardian, to engage in a transaction. But not in the school of Imam Shafi'i and some other schools. They said he must be pubescent. So here we talked about the pubescent. The insane person cannot establish any transaction on his own, so he cannot authorize someone as well. Same with the one who is in the state of ihram. If he wants to get married, if one is in the state of ihram, his marriage contract is invalid. So because he cannot marry while in the state of ihram, he cannot make a loop, as some people might say, by authorizing someone else to act on his behalf and marry him to that lady. He cannot give him authorization because he is in the state of ihram. So he cannot marry, he cannot establish this marriage contract by himself, and he cannot authorize someone else to do it on his behalf. Also, when one is commissioned, authorized to act on someone else's behalf, he needs to make sure that this authorization is known, specific in a certain way. It cannot be so broad and general. It must be specified in a certain way. For instance, you want to sell your car and you want to go to Lebanon. You are in rush. You might say to your friend, I authorize you to sell my car on my behalf. Then you go overseas. Now your friend is authorized. He will see what's the best price he can get for your car and sell it on your behalf. That's fine. So you authorize him to sell your car. You have properties. You might sell to him, I authorize you to sell my properties on my behalf. It is specific. That's classified as specific. You might authorize someone to marry you to that lady or to divorce your wife from you. That's specific. But to say to him, I authorize you in all my affairs, all my matters, this is very broad, this is invalid. It has to be specific in a certain way. And you cannot authorize someone to do an act of worship on your behalf. You cannot say to someone, look, I'm going to watch a movie, I authorize you to pray Isha on my behalf. You can't do that. You can't say, look, tomorrow I'm not going to fast, I authorize you to fast tomorrow of Ramadan on my behalf. You can't do this. Now, in the acts of worship that you perform by your body, you cannot authorize. Now, there are certain exemptions, such as, let us say, in Hajj, pilgrimage, someone is away from Mecca and he is in a health condition that does not allow him to travel. He has money, but he cannot travel to perform Hajj. You know how some people are diabetic, for instance, and maybe every day they need to be on this machine to change the blood, whatever they do. The dialysis, they are on this machine, so they need to use it every day. They cannot travel. And let us say, for instance, every day they need to be in the hospital. So in order to go to Mecca and stay for that period of time to perform Hajj, they are unable. They have money. Here they can ask someone else to perform Hajj on their behalf. Not the one who is able to, but he has business, he has work, he's worried about the millions he might lose. No, not this one. If one is able to go and perform Hajj, he cannot authorize someone else to go and perform Hajj on his behalf. Another example or exemption is al-udhiyah. Al-udhiyah, you know, when you slaughter a sheep, for instance, or camel, or a cattle on the day of Eid al-Adha. So you can do it yourself, or you can authorize someone else to do it on your behalf. Same with distributing the money of zakah. Also, like you want to pay zakah to the poor people, you can pay it by yourself, and you can authorize someone else to pay them on your behalf. And also, same as partnership, it's a non-binding contract. So it can be dissolved at any time as well. So you give someone authorization today, then tomorrow you say, I dissolve that authorization. You're no longer authorized to act on my behalf in this manner. You can dissolve it at any time. And if one dies as well, same as partnership, it will be void as well. And the one who is commissioned must work to the best interest of the one who commissioned him. So he is considered as his agent. So he safeguard whatever he takes possession of that commissioner, and also whatever transaction he engages in, he needs to make sure he's doing the best for the commissioner. In that case, we say, if he gives you, let us say, $100 to buy something for him that usually worth $100, and you went to the shop and you were able to get it, let us say the owner of that shop knows you, and he says, don't worry, give me 80. Now the market price is 100, but because that person knows you, he gave it to you for 80. You cannot put the $20 in your pocket. You must act in the best interest of the commissioner, the one who commissioned you. So if you can get it cheaper, you need to get it cheaper for him. That's why you shop around. You do what is best for the one who authorized you. Subhanallah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once gave one of the companions an amount of money to buy a sheep for him. Now that person was able to buy two sheep with the same money, with the same amount of money. Then he sold one sheep for the amount of money he received from the Prophet. Then he came back to the Prophet with the sheep and the money. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Barakallahu laka fi safqatika. May Allah bless your transaction. So he did what is the best interest of the commissioner. Imagine you give someone 100, he buys you something, then he sells it for double the price, then he comes back to you with in the same scenario that happened here. So you'll be benefiting. So any saving you make doesn't belong to your pocket. It belongs to the commissioner. And you are not allowed to sell and buy except under three conditions. First, that the commissioned person sells at market price. If he's selling something for him, not less than the market price, that's when he gives you absolute, without specifying, absolute authorization in general, broad, to act on his behalf. So here, it's expected that you won't sell his car in the scenario we mentioned for less than the market price. That's known. That's conventional. It's known, conventional, that you won't sell for less than the market price. And also, you do not sell except for cash payment, that's expected. Deferred payment, you don't sell, because that's what is expected. Unless you tell the authorized person, look, I saw someone who is willing to buy it, but he wants to give you the money on that day. If he authorizes you, then you can. But on your own, with that broad authorization, you don't do that. And you cannot sell to yourself. So let us say, for instance, he authorized you to act on his behalf to sell certain items. Then you want to get one for yourself. You don't take it, put it in a bag, then you take money from your pocket, then you give it to yourself, then you give change to yourself. You act as a buyer and seller at the same time. You cannot do this. You are authorized, so you don't do this. You don't sell to yourself. So what do you do in that case? If you want to buy something, sell it to a third party. Then you buy it from him. When you sell it to a third party, now it belongs to him. Then you can buy it from him with the price that we mentioned as well. And another condition that you deal with the local currency, that's the third condition, unless he allows you. And the commission is not permitted to sell to himself, nor does he confess on behalf of the one who authorized him except with his permission. That's, you know, when there is a dispute, in a case of dispute, then someone might authorize someone else to act on his behalf to resolve that dispute. If you go and you are acting on his behalf, you do not confess on his behalf with something that he does not authorize you to confess with. Let us say in money issues, for instance, and you are involved in a dispute and you are authorized to resolve that dispute, you don't say from your own, look, I'll give you this amount of money on behalf of the one who authorized me without being authorized. That's what I'm going to give you on his behalf. You don't act in such a case, confess by saying, I do confess that commissioner owes you this amount of money without his permission. So you need his permission. So I think by this, we talked about the main conditions that must be met in order for partnership to be valid, and when you authorize someone to act on your behalf, which is called al-wakala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our knowledge and benefit us with the knowledge we are acquiring, and to make us amongst those who follow the rules of the religion step by step until we die, and amongst those who only consume what is halal. So in the hereafter, inshaAllah ta'ala, we enter paradise without prior torture. Ameen. And Allah knows best. We say La ilaha illallah, and we make salah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.